We now continue with our sermon message for this evening, which is taken from Romans chapter 4. We read there in verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 16. What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered according to the flesh? If indeed Abraham had been justified by works, he would have had a reason to boast, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to a person who works, his pay is not counted as a gift, but as something owed. But to the person who does not work, but believes in the God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Indeed, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not given to Abraham or his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness that is by faith. To be sure, if people are heirs by the law, faith is empty and the promise is nullified. For the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. For this reason, the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's descendants, not only to the one who is a descendant by law, but also to the one who has the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. This is the word of God this evening. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, tax season and all the lovely joy that comes with it is now upon us, as it is each time this year. I'm sure many of you have already begun the process of submitting your taxes. Some of you may already be done. And sometimes it takes a while to do, sometimes not so much. But in the end, as frustrating as it may be, we know the reasons why. We know why we must submit our taxes. We may not always agree with where the money goes. We may not always agree with how it's spent. We may not always agree with how much we have to give. But we do realize there is a reason behind it all. In that sense, despite the frustration and chaos that comes along this time of year with the tax season, we recognize there's logic to it as well. And maybe sometimes it feels good, even if we have to give to get some of that tax credit in return every now and then. Tax season reminds us of paying our debt, paying the debt that we owe to the government as citizens within its borders. Now, the particular amount that you have to pay depends on a lot of different factors. Each of us are different, and each of those factors goes into shaping what that debt entails. When you put all the factors in, the number gets spit out, and that's what we're expected to give. It may be coincidental, but it's kind of appropriate that tax season takes place during Lent, because the suffering of our Savior Jesus also reminds us that there's a much greater debt that hangs over our heads. It may be frustrating to pay our taxes. It may be tedious to do them every year. We may not like it. But there's a bigger debt, more costlier debt, that hangs over us because of sin. This debt is not to the government, but to God. And the payment is not made with money, but it's made with holiness. That's what God expects. That's what God demands. This payment enters the scene during Lent because it was the very purpose for which Jesus came. He came to make the payment for us. He came to do what we could not. He came to take the debt away. Last weekend, we studied Adam, who is the father of all people, as the first man. Today, we look at Abraham. And Abraham, although he was not the first like Adam, he was considered to be the father of the nation of the Jews. In fact, there are a lot of people in the world today that call Abraham their father. Obviously, the Jewish people do because of what's recorded in the Old Testament. God basically started the promise of the nation of Israel being his chosen people with Abraham. So they certainly have a claim. But Abraham was also the father of Ishmael, who was the ancestor of a lot of the people in the Islam religion. They also claim Abraham as their father. And even today, Gentile Christians claim Abraham as their father as well. Not by blood or physical ancestry, but by faith. So who has the right claim to Abraham? Well, I suppose in different ways, each party would have a claim in their own way. But the key difference is that only one heritage from Abraham involves the promise of the gospel. The very same promise given by God to Abraham as well. And it is that heritage that the Apostle Paul focuses on as he brings Abraham up here in the book of Romans. And it is through that promise that Abraham journeyed to the cross of his Savior. Understanding the context of what Paul's talking about is really necessary to understand the path that Abraham walked by faith. Paul wrote this at a time when a lot of people's thinking about Abraham and the promise that God had given him was strictly earthly. A lot of the people at Paul's time and dating back to Jesus' time thought of Abraham as simply belonging to the Jewish people alone. And the blessings and promises that God had given Abraham in the Old Testament were only meant for the Jewish people alone. That promise dates back all the way to Genesis chapter 12, when God said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Two main questions come to the surface when we look at this promise that was given to Abraham, which shape the rest of the way that we see Abraham talked about in the Bible. The first question is, what did the promise mean? And the second question is, why was it given to Abraham? So what did the promise mean? Well, as we said, the predominant view at the time of the early church and the time of Jesus was that it only meant earthly blessings. It meant that Abraham would be the father of the great nation that would bring prosperity and peace to their region of the world. After all, part of this promise from God to Abraham was that the children of Israel would live in the land of Canaan. We know very well in the Old Testament how long they waited to come home to the land of Canaan when they were in exile in Egypt. We know how important it was to them. So much of the Old Testament takes up that theme of returning to their promised land. And it seems to have a very earthly feel to it. Furthermore, wasn't it for this reason that God called Abraham from his previous homeland, from Ur, to Haran, to then Canaan? Wasn't it for the reason of establishing a nation here on earth? When you look at those factors, you can see why the Jews of Jesus' time, many of them anyway, were looking at the Messiah as a political liberator, somebody to free them from the clutches of the Romans, to confirm this promise that was given to Abraham. After all, how would Abraham be the father of many nations? How would he be a blessing to so many? How would his name be great if there really wasn't a nation of Israel anyway? But what those Jews who were seeking an only a physical restoration forgot was to see this promise to Abraham in light of the rest of God's words. And specifically at the end, when God says, "All the families of the earth will be blessed in you, Abraham." Well, how would that take place if he was only for the Jewish people? And if this promise was only about the land of Canaan? So what did the promise mean? Well, the promise meant that Abraham would be a spiritual father to all people who had faith in the same Savior as Abraham, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, while the physical land of Canaan was promised to Abraham, it ultimately pictured the greater promised land of heaven. Those who share the same faith as Abraham are his spiritual descendants. And this helps us then understand the second question about this promise. Why was it given to Abraham? Those who see only a physical connection in this promise think that there must have been some worthiness in Abraham, something that caused God to choose him something that caused God to bless him, to make sure all these good things and these blessings would happen in his life. There must have been something special about Abraham. Some people credit this worthiness to his physical heritage or to the way that he followed God's word or the ordinances like circumcision and the ceremonial laws that God instituted through Abraham. But Abraham was given the promise not because of who he was, but because of what God would do for him. It wasn't about the individual, just like it isn't about us. God does not come to choose us for salvation, to call us by the gospel, because he deems us worthy as compared to other people. The promise of faith in Jesus has always been a free gift from God. Abraham's duty was not to supersede the work of Jesus who was to come by emphasizing how great he was. Abraham's job was to preserve that message in the word so that future generations, even us, would have that same gospel message. By giving Abraham this promise and this task, God was seeing fit that the promise would be kept safe for future generations of all nations until Jesus arrived. So with all these thoughts in mind, with those two questions answered, what did it mean and why did God choose Abraham? Paul now leads us by the Holy Spirit to explain how this touches on our faith today. And Paul starts by condemning that idea of salvation by works. To do so, he brought to light Abraham's dependency on Jesus as well. As chapter 4 begins, Paul attacks the problem head on when he says, "What has Abraham found according to the flesh?" What Paul's really saying here is, what benefit does Abraham have by his works, by his physical heritage? What gain does it give him before God? And the answer is simple. There's no cause to boast. Abraham's gifts according to the flesh, his physical heritage, his works, credit him nothing before God. If Abraham was justified by works, then indeed all the credit must go to him and to him alone. But that's not what God tells us. The answer that God gives is something very different when verse 3 of our text quotes Genesis 15 and says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." There's where we see how Abraham's debt was paid for. That word credited, sometimes in our English translations also translated as accounted as righteousness, that's a financial term. That's paying off a debt. That's taking away an obligation that someone owes. Abraham had that. He had no boast according to the flesh. He had no standing before God according to who he was. He was not chosen because he was holier than others. He had a debt just like we all do. And that debt needed to be paid by Jesus. In this simple thought, God reveals the only acceptable way into his kingdom, whether it be through Abraham or anybody else. Only God, through Christ, can credit us with the payment that is needed to cover our sin, to take away the debt that hangs over our heads. Abraham did not work for salvation. He was justified. That is, he was declared to be innocent of the debt that hung against him. Not because he was righteous through his actions, not because of his bloodline, not because he was the father of a nation, not because he was the caretaker of the land of Canaan. Abraham was justified by a simple childlike faith, just as much as the rest of us. And that alone is where the credit deserves to go, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order for grace to be grace, that is a free gift from God, well, it must be given, not earned. If we want to talk about God's grace as being something that we have, as being a blessing that is ours, or even faith, but then describe it as something we've achieved for ourselves, well, we've lost it at that point. To describe grace as something that we do, to talk about faith as something that we earn, is to lose the very thought that very moment. When it comes to grace, we deserve no credit. If we do, then it's no longer grace that we have. And Paul describes why this is the case. Because God's grace is all about what verse 5 tells us. God justifies the ungodly. That's the truth of the matter. It doesn't sound real nice. It's not something that we often want to raise our hands and say, yeah, that's me. But that's what grace is. To be ungodly is to be the opposite of holy, to be the opposite of righteous, to be the opposite of deserving anything. And that's what we are before God. That's what Abraham was, ungodly. In every way, the opposite of God in all aspects. And yet God displayed his grace for Abraham, for the Jews, and for the Gentiles. And that grace, as Paul makes the connection, can only come through Jesus Christ. As we walk our path to the cross, the same temptations will abound in our lives that can lead us astray in the same way that many people were led astray about Abraham. Thoughts like, there's got to be something that we need to do, even if it's small, even if it might be deemed insignificant, even if we can say that it's lesser than what Jesus did, there must be something we must do. There must be some thought or work that I have to do in order to show myself better than someone else, more deserving of God's love, more deserving of his blessings. Temptations abound to fall off the path of God's truth, just as many did with Abraham, thinking there was something about him that was special, thinking that they needed to adore and follow him and be of his heritage in order to be saved, and forgetting all throughout that process the one way to salvation, not Abraham, Jesus Christ. So from man's perspective, God's word, the gospel, grace, they all seem unreasonable because there's that pressing message from my sinful flesh that tells me, yes, but you need to do something else. And this is why the reminder of Abraham's path to the cross is so vital for our lives, because it continually reaffirms for us salvation is through Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. And it's something which we all depend on for that debt to be paid. So we thank our Lord Jesus for leading us to his cross just as he led Abraham, our forefather, before us. And as we gaze upon that cross, we see the full glory of everything that he did for us to pay the debt that we incurred because of our sins. Because of that, we are justified by his grace. We receive that blessing through faith in him. And when we stand before God on our final day, we will be declared holy in his sight. Thanks be to Jesus, our Savior. Amen.